We want to welcome to our pulpit this morning Brother Toby Morgan. I want him to come and just minister to us, and let's just worship with him this morning. Would you give him your attention? God bless you.
Thanks, Pastor. It's an honor for Diane, for me to be able to be here with you this morning. It's a great church, and so many wonderful things. We've known, heard about you guys for many, many years, and it's just a thrill and an honor to be with you, sir, to serve with your pastor. Pastor and I, as he said, go back further than we care to count. Been able to, privileged to serve different boards on the council together, I think twice, I believe, we were together, and So just an honor to fill this pulpit and to be able to be invited to come here and to be with you this morning. Thank you so much. Man, that music was absolutely awesome, guys. I mean, if you guys ever get tired of that, you can ship it about 1,300 miles west on I-40, and I'll take it right in Albuquerque with me every day. Absolutely awesome stuff. Thank you so much. And, of course, some of you guys we've known for so many years, Brother Sister Coker. The Dooleys are with us this morning. Mike, Sandy, and their family just go back so many years, many, many years, and way back there. And I knew them when I was a baby. And it's an honor to be with them this morning. And, of course, Brother Sister Massey, just such a thrill. Melvin Massey has been a dear friend to me, and has been very kind to me through the years, and we love them and their family. And all of you, thank you for being here today. You know, I noticed something. I leaned over to Pastor during your worship, and I said, it's amazing to me. When I come back here and preach, the backgrounds everybody uses are of Western scenes. When I go out there and preach, it's of Eastern scenes. It's funny how that works. I can't say that. Well, I guess everybody wants to be somewhere else, don't they? You know, I don't know. But it's funny how that works and how it lines up that way. I did notice that you guys had one scene there. It was a beautiful scene, and it had every tree in New Mexico on it. There were 8 trees you could count on the thing. So there were, but you know, you just have to work with what you got. It's funny how those things will work. But, man, thank you. Thank you so much for giving me the privilege to be here. Thank you for your giving in advance. I'll just tell you, whatever you give today, God's helping us. We've got a couple of church situations that we are opening. It's funny how the Lord works. We've had a property that's been on the market for sale in a town called Silver City. Silver City's down on the southwest corner of New Mexico, and it had been on the market. It had been closed for about 4 years, and we never could sell it. And I had a couple who've moved from out of Arizona, and they are reopening that church, and we have to help them to kind of go in any building, you know, has been closed up all those years, to help them get started. And then I have a lady. She's got to be, I've never asked her, but she's got to be in her mid-60s. And the Lord laid it on her heart. She did music at a church, and the Lord laid it on her heart. She is in Roswell, New Mexico this morning, and she started a church. She opened a new church about 6 weeks ago in Roswell. Roswell's where the aliens landed, if you don't know about that. And if you've never been to Roswell, it's a really cool little town. The lampposts all have little alien heads on them instead of globes. It's a really cool town, but God's blessed her. And I was in a meeting a few weeks ago back down that way, and she was thrilled. She had had 16 people in church. And what a wonderful thing for this lady to have that vision. But it takes that kind of stuff, but it takes pioneering and partnering with good folks like you who help us to be able to do that. So thank you in advance for what you're giving and what you'll do. I'm going to read this morning from Psalm 63. I was actually in Artesia, New Mexico, on some rallies just a few weeks back. And you know how you'll do it. Just kind of reading scripture before church got started good. And I was reading Psalm 63, and this scripture just kind of leapt out at me. And so I got home, and I just started working on a few thoughts. And I wondered this morning, would this be something that might work today? And it's funny how you guys have sung my sermon. And so I think maybe the Lord had us pull something together. And we'll get into that in just a minute. And I'm going to try to be very concise and not take a lot of your time and just kind of hit the points. You guys know it's deer season coming up. You do know. You heard the story about the lawyer and the physician and the pastor who were out deer hunting together. When I said deer hunting, I saw 6 men go. You know, they looked. Oh, I got you now. Yeah, and they were out deer hunting, and they'd hunted all morning. Nothing happened. They were walking back to their campsite, and right as they got to the campfire, this giant 14-point drop tine, I mean 180 Boone and Crockett deer, stood up about 100 yards away. All three grabbed their rifle and simultaneously fired. Bam! The deer dropped in his tracks. They began to argue about whose deer it was, who took the deer, who did it belong to. A game warden walked up about that time. He said, what's going on? They said, well, we all three fired at once. The game warden said, I can tell you. I'll go look. And he went out there, and he looked at the deer, and he walked back. He said, without a doubt, no doubt about it, the pastor's bullet killed the deer. And the other two, the physician and the attorney, said, how do you know that? He said, because it went right in one ear and out the other. There's so, yeah. So maybe this morning it won't be so much hot air that it goes in one ear out the other. Stand with me, if you would, for the reading of the word. Psalm 63, just read a couple of verses. And I want to ask you, what brought you to church this morning? Why did you come? Why are you here? David said, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Why are you here this morning? Father, help me this next few minutes to just share the word of the Lord. Just be very, very short and brief. And Lord, to not waste people's time, but to hear your voice today. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. And meet with us, Lord. We want to meet you. Some of us here today want to see your glory in the sanctuary. Meet with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I began to ponder and dig in this, I thought, well, why do people go to church? So I did a lot of research, and I came up with 12 reasons why. There are a lot more, I'm sure, but I kind of condensed it down. Number one, some people come to seek God. That's the best one of all. But based on how little seeking we sometimes do, I don't know how often that is the case. Some people come to seek a partner. They are looking for that marriage partner. You'd be surprised how many people go from church to church looking for Mr. or Mrs. Wright. That happens. Thirdly, some people come to enjoy the music. Okay, nothing wrong with that. To be entertained, you know, we become attuned to people's wants and needs, and we've kind of changed our music to that. That's cool. Some people come to be entertained, to listen to music. Some people come, number four, to display their attire. Now, this is not as prevalent as it once was, but you remember how we used to dress to go to church, you know, and we'd wear those outfits and stuff. And now we're dressing down, you know, in church. We don't wear quite as much stuff as ostentatious as we used to be. But I've noticed, Pastor, that the guys that I'm running into in bigger churches, they're dressing down, but their jeans and their shirts cost more than my suit. So it's not that they're dressing cheaper. They're just modeling society a little more. Number five, some people come to church to honor an invitation. They just come because you invited them. And I'll tell you this, statistics will tell you that about 80% of unchurched Americans have responded and said that if we'll just invite them to church, they'll come. So, and there are a lot of people out there that will honor that. Six, they'll go to honor their parents. So I guess that should be said, or to get them off our backs. Sometimes we'll go to do that. Number seven is to avoid the stigma of not going to church. Now, this one is reversing, and obviously, if we keep the current trends, it will be you'll be staying out of church to avoid the stigma, because church people will become stigmatized in our culture as it goes further and further from God. Number eight, some people come to church to seek help. They have money or a pressing need, and sometimes we help them and they disappear. Number nine, to socialize. They just find a group to fit in. A lot of today's church growth has been, it's decided to fill this role. Create a group for everybody and make church kind of like Cheers, the bar, a place where everybody knows your name. And so some people go there. Number 10, some people go for business contacts. A lot of deals are done in the hallways in all of church. We know that. Number 11, some people come out of habit. Some of you came this morning because it's just what you do. You didn't come with anything in particular on your mind. You didn't come with any particular need. It's just, hey, it's Sunday morning, we go to church. So they got up and you went to church. And number 12, some people actually come to the church to represent the devil. Now that's an odd one, but the truth is it happens. You remember Jesus talked about tares and wheat being sowed in the same field and growing up together, being so close in appearance you couldn't tell one from the other. And that happens happens in the church today. Some people are just the representative of the devil in the church. Now, my question is, why did you come today? What brought you to church? Why are you here this morning? David said, I want to go into the house of God that I may see your glory and your power one more time. David said, I don't want to go to church for any of those reasons, to be dressed or to have all the nice stuff. I want to get back in the house of God so that one more time I can witness the glory and the power of the Almighty. Amen. Now, let's talk about what was going on. David was on the run when he wrote this. Absalom had created his revolt, and David, in order to avoid a bloody war, which would have resulted in literally thousands of innocent people being killed, he had fled into the wilderness. If you go to 2 Samuel 15, you'll read the story. His servants go first. David stands at the brook Jabbok, and he watches as all of his servants go, and they parade in front of him, going out of the palace into the wilderness. Secondly, 600 fighting men who have been with him for years, strong men, able to defend him, they pass with their families in front of David, and they go out into the darkened wilderness. We're told that Ittai, a Gittite, who had come to the palace on business that very day, and his family and his children went with him. And David said to the Gittite, he said, go back, you're okay. And he said, I came to see you. I'm going to be with you to the very end, even if it means death. And then finally, the Bible tells us that Zadok and the Levites came bearing the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. When they heard what was happening, they had run. They had taken the poles and slid them in to the Ark. And those Levites came carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them. And David stopped them at the brook there. And he said, no, no, no. You go back and you put that Ark back in the rightful place where it belongs, because it belongs there. You see, David understood something. God is God and deserves his rightful place regardless of what's going on in our lives. He deserves to be where he is, enthroned, regardless of what's happening. You see, we sang about it so beautifully a moment ago. Choir, you guys did such a great job that through everything, through the ups and the downs, through the travails and the vicissitudes of life, he's still God, and he deserves our worship, and he deserves our praise. And no matter what happens in our lives, no matter how bad it gets, he is still God today. Would you praise him in this building and tell him, Lord, you're my God this morning. Amen. Here's how things went. 2 Samuel 15:30, David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up. He had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping together as they made their way up the mountain. The Bible uses that little word, wept, and a lot of us think that's a nice little trickle, a little tear, a little dab in the corner of the eye with a tissue, but that's not exactly what it is. This was moaning. It was pain and sobs and just grief-racked woes that were coming out of them. This word is used in Genesis 21:16, where a lady by the name of Hagar had a little boy by the name of Ishmael, and they had been kicked out from the house of Abraham. And she went out into the desert, and her little boy was dying. They were dying of thirst out in the desert. And when that pitiful little fella had cried and moaned, and his heart was broken, and he didn't understand anything going on in his life, but mom knew it was bad and that he was going to die, the Bible tells us she set him down, and she went about an arrow's shot, just a couple of hundred yards or so away, and she turned her back to him, and she began to cry because her son's dying out there, and there's nothing she can do about it. Now, I just submit to you that if your child, your only child, is dying of starvation and dehydration, his little lips are swollen, and he's crying, Mom, please do something. Help me some way. You're not going to stand there and dab the corner of your eye. You're going to get off and pour out your heart and be broken and wail and moan and sob in racking cries before all Almighty God. That's what they were doing. They were weeping there. They were brokenhearted there. They were emotionally just going through a catharsis and upheaval in their lives because their lives were being torn apart, being wrecked. And David, somewhere along the line, said, give me some parchment and give me a pen. And he began, his tears were coursing down his face. He began to write, Lord, I long for you. I long to come back into that sanctuary up there that I've left. I want to come back there someday, Lord, so I can see your presence and your power one more time in my life. He said, there's one reason I want to get back. I desperately need you. I need a move of your presence in my life. I need to see your glory and your power one more time. Now, I realize there are some people in this room, Pastor, who've never really seen the power and the glory of the Lord. I understand that. You don't know what you've been missing. But there are a few of us in this room who have had days and experiences where, good God in heaven, we came into the sanctuary of the Holy One and he poured out such anointing that we couldn't even function anymore. And cancer was healed and lives were changed and drug addicts were set free and people were saved that we never thought would darken the door of the church. That's what I say we've got to have. I need to meet him one more time because I've got some stuff in my life I can't handle, but I know he can, for he's Almighty God and he's worthy today. He is a great and an awesome God. If you look at the two words closely, David said, your power and your glory. Literally what he said is, Lord, I need to see your heavyweight strength thrown about in my life. I want to come, God, into your sanctuary again because I have some things in my life I can't handle, but I want you to throw your weight around in my life again, Lord. I want you to exert your powerful influence in my life one more time. Lord, I just need you to show up one more time. He didn't say, Lord, I'm interested in going and hearing the choir sing, though the choir was awesome in David's day, no doubt about it. He didn't say, Lord, I long to see a great program, though they did great programs, no doubt. He wasn't worked up about whether the greeters saw him or not. He wasn't all agitated and upset about whether, you know, church ended right on time or not. He said, I need to experience you for myself. I want to see your glory one more time in church. Let me tell you, he didn't say, I need to hear about it. He didn't say, I want to read about it. He didn't say, I want to buy tape where it took place or read somebody's book. He said, I want to see it for myself. I am tired of reading about the glory in the other guy's place. I am tired of reading about the outpouring in the other guy's place. I want to go somewhere and see God move. How about you? Yeah. Because I need help. You know, I need help. It's interesting in verse 7, he said, because, Lord, you have been my help. I want to go there and see you do it again because you've been my help. Now, I like to look at words real closely. And this one literally, when you go back to the root word in Hebrew, this one literally means a way out where there is no way. David said, Lord, I want to go back and see you because you have been my way out where there has been no way out. How many times has God ever been your way out when there was no way out? A number of years ago, the first church Diane and I went to pastor, and to call it a church was a stretch. It was a good small Sunday school class, but we had a church. We had 8 adults and a few kids, and 2 of those adults didn't attend very much. But we went down to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and it was in December, and the total income that month was $444 and a few pennies. You say, wow. Well, the church payment was $750. You do the math. So, you know, so it was a struggle. We learned, I've told this story before. If it didn't move, I sold it. And if I could catch it running, I sold it. You know, we sold donuts. We sold chicken dinner. I mean, we did what we had to do. We just did everything we needed to do to make it, okay? We reached a point one time. We'd been there a while. God had blessed us. The church had grown, and some things had happened. And we, you know, we had 50 people, 60 people come to church. But we had a real tough financial stretch there. And one day, I had reached this point where we had no money. I had about $1,000 in bills that had piled up. They were there, and I didn't know what to do. And so I went one day into the sanctuary. We had a sanctuary about this size in that little church. And so I went in, Pastor. We still had the altars, you know, that you know, we had those little things laid out there. And I just took the bills, and I laid them on the altar. I mean, I laid them all out on that side of the building. And I'm walking around praying to God, I can't pay these. And I said, Lord, your name's on them. My name's not on them. I don't know what to do. Because, God, if you don't come through, if you don't provide a way out, well, I don't know what we're going to do. We can't make it. I'm not taking a salary. We're just barely getting by. Lord, you've got to help me some way. And I'm telling you, Pastor, the glory of the Lord came in that little building that day to the point I quit praying and started looking around because I thought, I'm about to see an angel. I'm going to see something. I mean, I'm like, wow, man. It was that much glory. I didn't see the angel, but, you know, the glory was there. So I took the bills and laid them on the desk. And I got up the next Sunday, and I said to the people, I told them what had happened. And I said, you know, next Sunday we got to have an extra $1,000. You said, well, that's not much. Well, I mean, you know, I might as well have stood up today and said, I need $1 million next Sunday because he didn't have it, okay? And I said, Lord, and I pray, God, you've got to be my way out of this. I got to see you. And would you believe that next Monday we drove this we would take this young man home from school where Dine was teaching, and they were good friends of ours. And we drove up, and the niece said, get out, and I got to ask you a question. I said, well, okay, why? She said, do you really believe God's going to give us $1,000? I said, you know, Lanice, I do. I really do believe he's going to be our way out of this situation. She said, well, an interesting thing just happened about an hour ago. My brother, who is a home builder, just sold a house, and he made $10,000 exactly profit on the house, and he wants to give the church $1,000 tithe off that. Amen. Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? But let me tell you how good the Lord really is. On Tuesday night, this guy who was one of our prizes that the Lord had let us win to the Lord there called me up. He said, baby, Pastor, I just got to obey God. I said, what, man? What is it? He said, I'm going to give you that $1,000. I said, I've already got it. He said, I'm going to give it anyway. And so not only did the Lord give me a way out, the Lord gave me a little breathing room, you know, to help me and to get me out of that kind of stuff. You know, hey, I'm telling you that story, and man, that's 30 years ago. I'm telling you that story to let you know that your God is a God who can be your help. He can be your way out when there is no way out. That's why I've come to church today, Pastor. I need to encounter and bump into a God who'll be my way out where there is no way out. And some of you today are fighting it. You're right up against the wall, and you're wedged between that proverbial rock and the hard place, and there is no way out. I remind you, he is your way out. He has been your help, and he will be your help. Somebody praise him. Help me a little bit. Hallelujah. Goodness. Now, two things. Number one, when you're in your wilderness, you need to recall all that he has done. When you've been stripped of all your self-reliance and you've been shown just how vulnerable you really are, you need to back up and remember, God has been good to me. Because David had been stripped of everything that comforted him. They were gone. He was totally vulnerable at that moment in his life. Okay? And he began to recall how good the Lord had been to him. And secondly, when you get there, you need to keep and remember this. You need to create a God, not make him, but in your mind, you need to create this God who is worth serving in the minds of those around you. You got to stop and think. David's writing this while he's on the run. There are probably 1,000 people hanging on every word he says. Okay? They're looking at him. He's been stripped of everything. Remember, he's barefooted. He has nothing. Nothing. And they're looking at him. And instead of saying, if that's God, I don't want him. If that's who he is, forget it. If that's how they treat us, forget it. But he backed up and said, you know what I believe? I believe he's been my way out in the past, and I believe he'll be my way out in the future. The Lord is worthy of my praise. I believe he held up an absolutely tear-soaked piece of parchment and read it to him and said, I don't understand it all, but here's what I believe. He's God yesterday. He's God today. He'll be God tomorrow. I may never sit on the throne again, but he's still a God worth serving. I may never eat royal venison again, but he's still a God worth serving. I may never have the opulence of the palace again, but he is a God worth serving. Some of us need to create an image of a God who is worth serving in the hard times. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you, and this is one of my soapboxes, I guess you could call it. We get those. But I'm weary of the Jesus of the American church. Matter of fact, I've written a book. It's going to Cleveland to be published, talking about this kind of issues. You hear it all the time. Americans love Jesus but hate his church. You know what the problem is? They don't know who Jesus is. They have no concept of who he is. They say, well, the church is too harsh or judgmental or sectarian or whatever like that. They got no idea of who Jesus is. Because to them, Jesus is this weak, nice, anemic, little guy. He's our buddy. He's our homeboy. He's our pal. He's a mixture of the biblical Jesus, a little humanism, some liberal theology, and mainly greed. He is polemically the opposite of the Jesus of the Bible. Here's what he looked like the last time anybody I trust saw him. His head and his hair were white like snow, white like wool. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like brass refined in a furnace. His voice thundered like Niagara Falls. He had glowing stars in his right hand. His words were like a sharp sword out of his mouth, and his countenance glowed like the sun at 12 o'clock high. That's a God worth serving right there. Do you hear me? That's a God worth seeking right there. That's a God worth going to church to encounter. When that God shows up, I promise you, you're not going to worry about the music, and you're not going to worry about a suit, and you're not going to worry about what time you get out. If you can meet that God right there, your troubles are going to back up, and your diseases are going to fall off, and your situations are going to reverse, and things are going to happen in your life, because that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. I'm going to hurry. How do we do him? How do we meet this God? Well, here's what David said. Number one, we have to make him a priority in our life. A priority. Here's the stark truth. We in the church are going to have to come back to the place where we make God priority one in our lives. Where we really make him Lord. There are some friends, Diane and myself, and they are in this church, and I won't call the names of the churches. They're in a powerful Bible-teaching church, okay? And one day the pastor made a comment about dressing modestly, okay? Nothing rude, crude, just a powerful Bible teacher. If I call the name, you'd know him. Making a point that we need to be careful how we dress. Nothing outlandish. Some of our friends' family left that day, and they went to the new hot mega church in town. And one of the members of that family said they were leaving because, and I'm not quoting it secondhand, but here's what they said, that pastor just takes all that Bible stuff too seriously. If I were the pastor of the church they came to and I heard about that, I'd wince and want to crawl under something because that's telling me I don't take that Bible stuff too seriously. There's something wrong with the church in this age when that's what we're doing. But David said, Lord, it's such a priority that I meet with you. You're so important in my life. Listen to the words he uses through Psalm 63. Lord, I want to seek you early. I long for you. I have looked for you. I remember you. I will follow you. One word encapsulates it all in verse 1. Lord, I long, my soul longs to be with you. Only time that word occurs in the whole Hebrew New Testament. And literally it means my soul is pining away to meet with you. I want you so bad, I just can't get over it. I love the old Western miniseries Lonesome Dove. Some of you perhaps have seen that, but in the series Lonesome Dove, old Augustus McCrae's been killed, and Captain Call's bringing his body back to bury. I'm remembering it now. And they come through Nebraska, you know, where they had dropped off Miss Lori at the house there in Nebraska. And old Dish Spoon, you remember Dish Spoon? He loved Miss Lori. Miss Lori loved old Augustus. And that body's out there in the wagon and all wrapped up in salt. And Miss Lori stands there all night long because she's pining for Augustus. She loves him so much. And over here on the front porch, there's old Dish Spoon. And he's watching Miss Lori because he loves her so much. They stayed all night long. Couldn't eat, couldn't sleep. Staying there all night long because they're pining away for the one they love. They're just pining for the acceptance. They are pining to be near them. She's pining for one who's dead. He's pining for one who will never love her, and it's just eating him up inside. That's the kind of emotion that David is talking about here. He said, God, I'm out here in this wilderness, and I'll tell you, it's a bad place, but I long for you, Lord. I want you so bad. I can't get you out of my mind. I know things are not like I want them to be, but I just can't get you out of my mind, Lord. Things haven't gone my way, but I still can't shake you. Lord, I've lost my way, but I haven't lost my faith. Lord, I've fought some situations, but I haven't lost my joy. I've made some mistakes, but God, I still long to get in your presence. And Lord, I made a mess out of things, but oh, how I long to get in your presence one more time, Lord. I know I brought some of this on myself, but God, I just want to get in your presence so much. I just can't hardly stand it. I just can't hardly handle it. That's kind of what David was saying, Lord, enemies have risen in my life and things too big for me to handle have cropped up and stuff I can't handle. It now mocks me and my life is kind of spun out of control. And Lord, all this is going on, but you know what? I know if I can just get in your presence one more time, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish and hearts are mended. If I can just get in the presence of the King. Oh, somebody praise him this morning like you know what I'm talking about. Lord, get us in your glorious presence. I'm hurrying. I know it's 12. Give me a couple of minutes. You got to make him a priority. And second, you got to praise him like crazy. Verse 3, my lips will praise you. Verse 4, I will bless you. Lift up my hands in your name. Verse 5, my mouth shall praise you with joyous lips. Verse 6, I will rejoice. Verse 11, the king shall rejoice. Everyone shall glory. Here's the key to it all, guys. Here's the key. David's wilderness did not shut him up. He was a praiser in the palace, and he was a praiser when he stood on the precipice of life and death. He was a praiser when they all celebrated with him in the temple, and he was a praiser when calamity struck him out of nowhere. He was a praiser when they had great feasts in front of him, but he was a praiser when a time of famine struck his life. He was a praiser on great days of joy. He was a praiser when life jerked him around by the whims and the circumstance. He said, my lips shall praise you. I will bless the Lord. Amen. Now, you remember I told you that David met Zadok and the Levites and said, you take that ark and you put it back in its rightful place. And something about that intrigued me as I began to study. And then it kind of dawned on me. Whoa, wait a minute. The ultimate successor to David's throne, this guy named Jesus, in John 4:23 said, to that woman at the well, the hour is coming and now is when those who worship the Father will worship him in spirit and in truth. And most of us quit quoting. But it goes on and says, for the Father is seeking those who worship him. I can't prove this in the Bible, but I'm preaching it. You can correct it later, Pastor. You praise him, he'll find you. Okay? He will seek you out. I think David had a sneaking suspicion. If I put his ark back in that place and I praise him out here, he'll draw me back to where I want to go. I really believe that. I do. I think David thought, if he's over there and I'm way out here and I'll praise him, oh, how great is our God. He'll draw me into where he is and I'll get back to where I want to go. Okay? Oh, yeah.
But you see, things are a little different now because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's just reversed. If you and I are out here in the wilderness and God is way over there, all we've got to do is say, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And he'll come to where we are and manifest his glory and make himself known. You see, if you'll make him a priority and you'll praise him, he'll find you right there in the middle of the mess you're in, and he'll throw about his weight and he will deliver you. For he has been and he is and he will be our help, our way out where there is no way out. Somebody ought to bless him right now. Oh, I feel the glory of the Lord in the house. Just come on and play, and I'll shut up. Play that, How Great Is Our God. That'd be a good song. Can I give you one little tidbit, just a little morsel? Amos 9:11. Here's why people like, pastor like me, are always trying to get people like you to worship. Here it is. It's not so, oh, we had good church today. Or, oh, I didn't preach. No, none of that. Here's the thing. Amos 9:11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Why? That they may possess the remnant of Edom. I don't know that God's talking so much about rebuilding a literal place in Jerusalem that you're going to hop on a 747 and go over there. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about he's going to raise up in us a spirit of David that says, I may be in the wilderness, and you may be looking at me saying, boy, you messed up and brought all this on yourself. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm going to lift up my hands and say, sing with me, how great is our God. And here's why we try to get you to praise the Lord all the time. The word possess in verse 12 literally means to drive something out so you can have dominion. To overcome something so you control it rather than it controls you. To destroy something or disinherit something from its rightful place. Read it again. On that day I'll raise up the tabernacle of David so that they may dispossess the remnant of Edom, those things that are driving them crazy. Some of you this morning have come in and all we've heard all week long is how bad the devil is and how bad this is and how bad the circumstances are. And I read the news this morning. If you read all the news and believe it, you go hide in a storm shelter because, you know, it's about to blow up on you and we don't know what's going to happen and whole fear's everywhere. I'm going to tell you how to dispossess fear. You ready? Praise the Lord! I hear people talk about curses all the time. Well, you know, your granddaddy did it, and your daddy did it before you, and your uncles all did it, and now it's going to fall to you. No, I don't believe that stuff. You want to know why? Because I praise him, and that disinherits that stuff from me. It might be mine by inheritance, but I'm ready to get rid of it and get something else in this place. So I'm going to praise the Lord. I heard several of you. I heard the word cancer and linked with some names here. And you're in the wilderness of cancer. You know what you need to do? Now, I'm not trying to talk down to you. I'm just telling you, right there in the middle of that wilderness, all we'll see how great is our God. But you don't know, Pastor, I've been through such depression and turmoil. Sing with me, how great. You don't understand, I've lost my job. All the world will see how great. I don't have money to pay my bills. How great is our God. I got to praise you this morning, Lord, because I've got some stuff going on in my life I can't handle. How great is our God. Oh, sweet Jesus, how great is our God. Come on, stand with me. Stand with me. How great. Pastor, I don't know how you ordinarily do altar. I don't know, but here's what I'd like to do. Just for a couple of 3 minutes, if you'd just tolerate me and bear with me. If you're in the room this morning and you really need God to throw his weight around in your life, I don't care what the need is. It doesn't really matter, except it's personal to you. But you really would like God to throw his weight around in your life and be your help, be your way out where there is no way out. Would you just come gather around me right here in the altar real quick? We're just going to praise him a minute, and then we're going to be gone. Come on.